Well, guys, we're continuing in our series, God's Grace in the Storms of Life. And this morning, we're going to be in Genesis 7. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn there. We're going to jump right in and start reading Scripture. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, one of these should be in a chair laying around you or underneath the seat in front of you. Just grab it and let's turn there. If you don't own a Bible, please put your name in this. Take it home. Use it each and every day. This also, if you do own a Bible and you bring it to church with you every Sunday morning, use it every day through the week, too. It's a great tool to use all week long. So we're going to be in Genesis 7. We're going to read the whole chapter here in just a second while you're making your way there. I just want to kind of bring us back to what we're going to be looking at this morning. Noah, remember, he'd been told by God, and then Noah turned and told his whole family what was getting ready to go down, okay? And that was this, that the entire world was going to be destroyed, everything. They were going to Noah and his family, they were going to be charged with building this ark, and that ark was going to be their salvation as the rest of civilization was going to be utterly destroyed in a worldwide flood as God's judgment upon mankind for the evil that man had started pursuing, okay? So Noah and his family, they were going to be the only survivors on earth as they encountered this complete and total devastation and destruction, okay? So they were going to have to ride out this storm, and the way that they had to ride out this storm, the way they're going to ride out this storm, is the same way that you and I can ride out storms of life whenever they start to creep into our lives, and that's this. We must trust God's guidance as we navigate the storms of helplessness. And the reason that we're going with helplessness today is because when Noah was sealed in that ark, did he have an engine room that powered the ark to go where he wanted to go? No. It doesn't even say he had a rudder. So when he's inside that ark, he's completely helpless. He's totally left in the hands of God to float about wherever God takes him and guides him. So let's look at it through the eyes of Noah's helpless. He absolutely is. He's in this ark having to trust God and God's guidance as he's going through life. Same thing's going to happen in our lives. We're going to encounter storms. We need to be sealed in our... We're going to be helpless. We're going to have to rely completely on God's guidance as he navigates us through storms of helplessness. Have you ever stopped long enough just to think for just a moment, consider what must have been going through Noah's mind when God said there's going to be complete devastation of the entire earth? You ever thought about that? What was going through that man's mind? Noah, everybody's going to be wiped off face there except you and your family, and three of them are in-laws. I wonder what he thought about that. You never know. I mean, we just don't know. Some people may have thought, well, hey, I'm happy. I'm at least going to be spared from the total destruction. But I don't think that's where Noah went, probably. I'm thinking he was probably experiencing, I don't know this, but I think probably anxiety, maybe a little fear, helplessness for sure. Nobody around? You know, nothing, no one, no person left, just me and my family. I'd say Noah was maybe overwhelmed with feelings of helplessness. Have you ever felt helpless in your life at times? Some of us have. Some of us will. Some of us have gone through it and we've come out on the other side. Some of you may be in a state of helplessness right now. Some of you are getting ready and you don't even know it, but you're getting ready to go through a storm of helplessness. Others of you, you've gone through, you've come out on the other side, you have a testimony to share about it. But when we're in those storms of helplessness, let me ask you this, where do you turn? To whom do you turn? In whom do you put your trust? Is it a spouse? Or maybe it's a parent? Maybe it's a coworker or a best friend? Maybe it's a child? Who do you put your trust in? Maybe for you it's not a who. Maybe for you it's a what. Maybe you, when times get tough and you're in a helpless situation, you put your trust in drugs, or maybe alcohol, or sex, or pornography, or food. Maybe it's other self-destructive behavior. Maybe it's things you do to yourself. You're helpless, so you can control what's going on to yourself. And so people start cutting. People start burning. People start living a life of anorexia or bulimia. They start picking their skin. They start pulling their hair, biting their nail, all this stuff. That self-destructive behavior. The choices are endless. And the question becomes, who or what are you going to put your trust in? Who is going to guide you as you navigate the storms of helplessness. In our text, Noah shows us who he allows to navigate him in the storms of helplessness. So let's look at Genesis chapter 7 and read that. Then the Lord, here's how we start. The Lord said to Noah, "Go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I have found you righteous in this generation." Now remember, we looked at that word righteous last week over in chapter 6, right? He was a righteous man. All right, so he's righteous in this generation. Take with you, he says, seven of every kind of clean animal, a male and its mate, and two of every kind of unclean animal, a male and its mate, and also seven of every kind of bird, male and female, to keep their various kinds alive throughout the earth. 7 days from now, I will send rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and I'll wipe from the face of the earth every living creature I've made. And Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. I'm still fascinated by that Noah does everything that God tells him to do. He's obedient to God. We can't read the life of Noah and not catch the obedience. Let me ask you this. Will people look at your life and see obedience to what God's called you to do? That's a question each and every one of us should wrestle with each and every day. Am I being obedient to what God's called me to do? Complete obedience. Look at verse 6. Noah was 600 years old when the floodwaters came on the earth. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives entered the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Now, verse 8, pairs of clean and unclean animals, of birds and of all creatures that move along the ground, male and female, came to Noah and entered the ark as God had commanded Noah. And after the 7 days, the flood waters came on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, on the 17th day of the second month, on that day, all the springs of the great deep burst forth, and the floodgates of heaven were opened, and rain fell on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On that very day, Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, together with his wife and the wives of his three sons, entered the ark. They had with them every wild animal according to its kind, all livestock according to their kinds, every creature that moves along the ground according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, everything with wings, pairs of all creatures that have the breath of life in them, came to Noah and entered the ark. The animals going in were male and female of every living thing, as God had commanded Noah. The Lord shut him in. For 40 days, the flood kept coming on the earth. And as the waters increased, they lifted the ark high above the earth. The waters rose and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water. They rose greatly on the earth, and all the high mountains under the entire heavens were covered. The waters rose and covered the mountains to a depth of more than 20 feet. Every living thing that moved on the earth perished. Birds, livestock, wild animals, all the creatures that swarm over the earth, and all mankind. Everything on dry land that had the breath of life in its nostrils died. Every living thing on the face of the earth was wiped out. Men and animals and the creatures that move along the ground and the birds of the air were wiped from the earth. Only Noah was left and those with him in the ark. The waters flooded the earth for 150 days. Now, all kinds of people have all kinds of theories about all kinds of things that go on in this story. I believe it's true, 100%. God flooded the entire earth. The mountains to a depth of more than 20 feet were flooded. And a lot of people have a hard time believing that, buying that. People that sit in a church every week have a hard time believing that and buying that. But here's the thing. God is not bound to work within the ways that man understands life. God is God, and he can do things that we may never be able to scientifically or physically recreate or prove in any way that ever happened. That's why he's God, and that's why I trust him to guide me in storms of helplessness, and I hope you will as well. But that's why we trust God's guidance. We trust him to navigate us through these storms of helplessness. And the way we do this is like Noah did. And the first thing Noah did is this. Like Noah, we must also allow God to guide us by the instruction of his word. Okay? Once God told Noah what was going on, Noah listened intently. He was very keen to what God has said. And God has said, Noah, this is what I want you to do specifically. I want you to build this boat to these specifications, this ark to these specifications. And once God told Noah what to do, Noah listened and he did it. He built that ark and he provided. If Noah had not listened to what God had said, there's no telling what it would have looked like or how it would have been able to provide, but this ark was able to provide for all the animals together, and it was able to provide for all the food and all the shelter for not just Noah and the animals, but also the family that was in there. And so Noah, he was obedient. He did exactly what God had told him to do. Noah knew that God was going to provide for them through the ark, but Noah had to prepare the ark exactly how God told him to do it. Do you think Noah may have felt helpless in this monumental task of building an ark of this size? Remember, he didn't have cranes to help lift stuff into place. He didn't have Ace Hardware to run down to get the lumber he needed. He had to go out and he had to harvest this stuff. He had to do it all himself. Huge task. So do you ever think he thought, God, this is impossible. How am I going to get through this? This task is too large for me to do. You know what? I think that's exactly the point. And that's going on here. This is too large for him to do in and of his own strength, and he must rely on God. Now, we can get caught up in all the details of the ark, and I encourage you to go back home and do some good, solid study about the ark. I think that'd be awesome. But in a nutshell, the ark was plenty big enough. I just want to get this out of the way. The ark was plenty big enough to shelter all the animals that God was going to bring to Noah, the food supply for the animals, the food supply for the people, the water supply, and the family, okay? So, I mean, it was plenty big enough. The point of this is that when the storms seem so big, when everything feels like it's beyond our ability and we're totally helpless, here's what happened. God steps in and takes over. Could you imagine going and rounding up 20,000 pairs of animals? No, God brought them to Noah. That's what the text says. God brought them there. They went into the ark. God steps in. He takes over. He does what we can't. But when he supplies us with what we can do, he expects us to get busy and get to work for him like he did with Noah. The Apostle Paul, though, he understood this very clearly. Paul did. He understood that God steps in, he takes over, he does what we can't do. Paul was writing to a church in Corinth, and in his second letter to this church, he was explaining to them that he was enduring this hardship. There was something going on in his life. He was in a storm of life, if you will, and he felt helpless. Okay, listen to the agony that's in Paul's voice in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 10. So if you want to turn over there, go ahead. We'll read that together. But Paul said this in verse 8. He said, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. And what he's talking about there, I'm not 100% sure what it is, but what he's talking about there is this thorn in the flesh. I don't know exactly what the thorn in the flesh was, other than it was a messenger from Satan. I mean, the text tells us that. But I don't know exactly what this messenger from Satan was doing. I've got my own ideas. I think this messenger of Satan was using other people to put Paul down. I mean, to attack his character, to attack his preaching, to attack him as he was trying to serve God and serve God's kingdom by building the church all around the world. Maybe that's what was going on, but I don't know that for sure. That's just my speculation. But whatever it was tormenting Paul. I mean, he was hurting, and he pleaded with God to take it away. And then Paul came to this revelation that God gave him. Listen, here's the revelation, all right? This is the problem. Paul's pleading with God, take this away, and here's the revelation. Verse 9, but he said, God said to me, Paul, okay, my grace is sufficient for you. Bruce read that the first week we started this series. That's the key to this. My grace is sufficient for you. Listen, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Until we come to the point that we realize, you and I, we realize that we are weak, we're never going to depend on God because we're going to continually try and do it in our own power. God's saying, when you realize and confess and admit that you're weak, then my power is made perfect. And he goes on. Paul says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses. How many of us boast about our weaknesses? Most of us try and cover our weaknesses up. We want to shove them in a closet. Forget about it, man. I'm not weak. That's what we try and do. But Paul says, no, I'm going to boast about my weaknesses. I can't do this in and of myself. Why does Paul say that? Look, there's the comma. Here's the breathing mark. Then he said, so that Christ's power may rest on me. Do you want Christ's power resting on you? Okay, some of us do. Some of us are asleep. And some of us don't care. But if you do, The only way to do that is to admit your weaknesses. Admit that you have problems. Admit that you need help. And quit living in pride. We'll talk about that. But he says, I want Christ's power to rest on me. In verse 10, he says, that's why for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses. I delight in insults. I delight in hardships. This isn't me talking. This is Paul. Okay, I don't know that I delight in those things. I'm trying, but I don't know. He says, I delight in persecutions. I delight in difficulties. Listen, for when I am weak, then I am strong. That's what Paul's saying. That's what Noah's experiencing. I've got to go into this ark helpless, weak. I can't control what's getting ready to happen. I got to trust in God to provide and take care of this. The most dangerous threat, though, Paul's laying it out for us, the most dangerous threat to any Christian is spiritual pride. This is when we think we know more than God. This is when we think we know better than God. This is when we take God's principles for living and say, hey, big guy, that ain't going to work. And God's looking down going, yeah, little guy, it ain't going to work. You need to get on board with me. And then we look back at God and say, now listen, I'm going to live how I want to live because what you say is archaic. It's way out of date. It's not relevant for living today in 21st century America or 21st century anywhere in this world. It's inconvenient for the way I want to live. It's inconvenient for who I want to live with. Something very disturbing came to my attention this week. I'm going to share it with you. Christian News Network, I think Cindy shared this with me. I don't know who sent it to me. Somebody, maybe it was Bruce. I don't remember. Somebody sent this to me. Sorry for not giving proper credit for whoever. But Christian News Network had an article, and it's called The First Thruple. THROUPLE. Thruple, okay? And this thruple is Brand Dahl and Kitten. They live in Boston. It's the first ever, there they are. The picture says it all, I think. It's the first polygamous marriage of lesbians in Massachusetts. They had an attorney draw up paperwork so that they would be equal in their relationship. Bryn, I don't know which one she is, but Bryn up there, she describes the relationship as a romantic committee. Yeah, that's what we want to enter into. Dahl, Kitten, and I, she says, she goes on to say, Dahl, Kitten, and I may not be the norm, but we are perfectly normal. She says, we're simply people trying to live the life that we feel. There's the danger. Apostle Paul says, don't be transformed by the feelings that go on in your heart or in your emotions, does he? No. He says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind in Romans 12. So she says, we're simply people trying to live life the way we feel is best for us. And here comes the big statement. And we deserve the rights afforded to others. Now, they do deserve the rights that all of us live under. But I have to ask this question. Where does this stop? I mean, where does this stop? What do we do as Christians? I mean, do we stand up against this or we just lay back and say, oh, people are going to be people? That doesn't seem to be what God told Noah to do in his time. He said, now go out and preach it. Talk about it. You're not going to be liked, but you got to say something. You got to talk about this. Because when I ask the question, where does it stop? Folks, what keeps it from... with this kind of statement, hey, we're just trying to live life the way we feel is best. I've shared this with you before. There are pedophiles trying to get it legal for adults to marry children. And you know what? In some countries, that's already legal. 14-year-olds marrying 30-year-olds. Don't live in the dark. Some of you know it's true. So where does it stop? What do we do? God's word instructs us how to live. And his word is right and true. And there was a time that we believed that. Not just as a country, but as a church. I don't know that we're there. I don't know we're willing to stand up and say what needs to be said. As a church speaking light into a community. As churches, as church people, as Christian people, as Christ followers. Being salt. Adding flavor. And then when people start living under their own instructions and they ignore God's instructions for living, all kinds of storms start to pop up. And not just for the individual, but for the culture, for the nation, for the entire world. And we see what happens. Complete and total devastation, complete destruction. Let me ask you this. Let's make this personal real quick. What kind of storm are you in right now? What lightning bolts and thunder clouds are rolling in and creating a storm in your life? Why are you going through those? Is it because you haven't been following God's instruction for your life? Are you allowing His word to guide you as you go through life? You see, God will allow us to go through storms. That's true. And He'll allow us to go through storms that are beyond our ability to handle on our own. And we're going to feel helpless. And I believe it's in those times that we must trust that God will navigate you through those storms of helplessness through the instruction of His word. That's why it's important to stay in His word each and every day, not just on Sunday, not just reading the text as we read through it. That's why we say take a Bible home if you don't have one. But even if you do have one, you've got to use it. Be in His word. Allow His word to instruct your life each and every day. Fall in love with His word. Find the excitement that's in His word. Find the challenge. Allow it to examine you. And you stop examining it. And examine yourself. Allow the instruction of God's word to be real in your life. There's another way that we trust God's guidance as we navigate through storms of helplessness, and that's this. We have to accept God's invitation of grace. Okay? God was watching Noah like a hawk, and he was encouraged by Noah's obedience to all that God had told him to do. He knew how diligently Noah was working to prepare the ark to God's specifications. He knew that he was investing his time, his finances, his family, his reputation, his testimony. Everything that he had was devoted to what God had called him to do. Simple question. Is that the way we're living? Is everything that God has blessed us with dedicated to doing and using for what God has called us to do? I really hope that's a question you'll wrestle with this week. God invites Noah to enter into the ark to be saved from the coming wrath of God and God's judgment through this flood that's going to take the life of every living, breathing being that's on the earth. I mean, He says, get in here. Have you ever thought about this? Have you ever thought, I like to mess with this a little bit, but have you ever thought about what would it be like if Noah had rejected God's invitation to enter into the ark? Probably wouldn't be here to think about it, would we? If he was the only righteous man and yet he rejected God's invitation. What if Noah had said, you know what, God, thanks, but you know what, I'm going to try my luck on this old John boat over here. I'm just going to jump in there. You know, it was good enough for Grandpa and Daddy. It's a faith that's good enough for me. I got one oar. If I can't go anywhere, I'll go in a circle. You know, I'll just keep going. So, no thanks. Keep your ark. This is much easier. I can just jump in it. Make sure the plug's in and we're good to go. Or maybe, what if Noah said, no, I'm going to take this speedboat over here because it's fast and it's shiny and everybody else is going for the speedboat and I want to do what everybody else is doing. I'm going to do it like them. I'm going to get in this speedboat. Or what if he said, no, I think I'm going to go with this pontoon because it's big and comfy. I can get some friends. It's my party barge. And that's the way I look at my faith. It's my party barge. It's where I go and I have my fun and that's what it is to me. I can be with my friends. I won't be embarrassed like I would be if I was in that ark you're telling me to build. What if Noah had been more concerned about the pleasures of his life than the honest truth of God's word? What if Noah had said, God, I don't really believe judgment's coming? Because I think this is where we are. What if he said, I don't think judgment's really coming anyway? That's such an old school way of thinking. It's archaic. It's not inclusive, God. It's not inclusive. It makes people feel really bad. It's a negative ideology, God, that you're going to judge the way people live. I just don't want to be associated with that kind of mentality, that kind of backwards thinking. That's backwards stuff, God. I don't want to be associated with that. And God, you know what? That's not really who you are, is it? No, surely not. Trust me, God. Listen, I can make you look a whole lot better in the eyes of people. Our culture will follow you if you listen to me, God. You just need to tone down your holiness just a little bit because it makes people really uncomfortable. See, God has also told us the same thing that he told Noah, and that's his judgment is coming. People don't want to hear it. But you know what? We are going to encounter a very physical death. Every one of us in this room will die physically. There's no way around it. So the best thing to do is get ready for it. Okay? So, we're all going to die at some point. In case you're making me really happy this morning. Sorry, but that's what we're doing. So, and when we do die, we're going to be left standing before the creator of heaven and earth. And our eternal destiny, it's sealed. And if we don't accept God's invitation of grace, then we're going to enter a very real place that many people don't want to admit exists. It's a place called hell. It's a very real place. Hell's a real place, and there are many picturesque descriptions of what hell is. Now, whether hell is a place of intense, unending physical suffering, or a place of insecurity and instability, or maybe it's a place of darkness and loneliness, or maybe it's a place of eternal fire, of refining, or maybe it's all of those combined. But whatever it is specifically, I know I don't want any part of it. I don't want any part of it. And the worst part of hell, no matter what else it is that it is an eternal separation from God. I don't want any part of that. I hope you don't either. And I know that there may be some of us sitting here this morning with that spiritual pride. We're not going to surrender. That's where we're going to, that's going to be our eternal destiny. Because we won't surrender. We won't admit, God, I do need you. I need to surrender completely to you. You know, each one of us in this room this morning, every person that walks on the face of this earth, we deserve to spend eternity there in hell. We do. That's what we deserve. Because we're all sinners, and that would be our plight if we try to live life on our own. By ourselves, we are absolutely helpless. But God does invite us into his grace, just like he invited Noah into that ark. Just like when God was telling Noah that judgment is coming, so prepare an ark of salvation, so too God is telling us that judgment is coming. And God is inviting us into the ark that he has provided. God has provided the means of salvation from this coming wrath through Jesus Christ, his one and only Son. Jesus is our Savior from the storm of God's wrath. Now, whether you want to admit it or not, Jesus said in John 14:6, he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to God, the Father, except through me. That's exclusive. I mean, it's that clear. It's that exclusive. No one comes to God except through him. So let me ask you this. You can forget everything else I've said this morning if you want. But wrestle with this question, honestly. Wrestle with it. Don't just, oh, I heard it and I'm gone. No. Grapple with this. When did you go back and think about when you accepted God's invitation of salvation in Jesus Christ? I think too many times as Christians, we forget and we become comfortable in our relationship with God, forgetting what we were before we accepted Jesus Christ. Go back and remember that and share that testimony with everybody. I was lost, but now I'm saved. I was blind, but now I see. Share that. Let people know. Hey, here's the other one. Ask yourself this. If you have not, well, let me ask you this. Some of you here, you have not accepted God's invitation of salvation in Jesus Christ. I know that. Some people haven't. And if you haven't accepted God's invitation, let me ask you this. Why? Why? What John boat are you trying to ride off in? What speedboat? What pontoon boat? What are you trying to do? What are you hanging on to that's keeping you from entering into the ark that God has prepared through his Son, Jesus Christ, in the form of a cross? Paul says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Verse 24, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. There's nothing you can do. Nothing I can do. Listen, verse 25, sounds a little odd. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this. Paul says he did this to demonstrate his justice because in his forbearance he'd left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. But listen at verse 26. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Who are you putting your faith in? What are you putting your faith in? Are you putting it in a John boat, a speed boat, a pontoon, or an ark? Are you putting it in a person, a drug, or self-mutilation? Where are you putting it? And who is it in? Storms, because storms are going to come. And when they do, you can ride out the storm in the safety and security of Jesus Christ, or you can completely deny and ignore him and remain helpless in yourself. Some people have a very apathetic attitude toward their relationship with Jesus as their Savior. They just do. They just don't feel that they need Jesus in their life. Others can see how somebody else needs Jesus, but you know what? They don't really need Jesus because they're strong enough. They have strength. They don't need him. But let me ask you this. What about you? Can you admit you're weak in order to be strong? See, God's inviting you to come into his grace through his Son. But the choice to accept or deny is completely yours and yours alone. Some of us, we have people praying for us each and every day that we'd come to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. But they can't make that decision for you. That's yours. Later this morning, we're going to have people up front here to meet with you and talk to you about any questions you may have. And we may not be able to answer them all, but we're willing to talk and pray with you. Let me just say this. Don't deny God's invitation of salvation that comes through grace in Jesus Christ. Don't deny it. Don't reject it. If Noah had rejected God's invitation of grace and not built the ark, we don't know where we'd be, what it would look like. God may be calling you. He may be inviting you into his invitation of grace. And he may have plans for your life that you can't imagine, just like a seventh grader at camp who has become the wife of a children's minister, who does children's ministry, who shares Jesus in the public school whenever she has the opportunity. Accept his invitation of grace. Don't deny it, no matter how young or old, because I'm sure some of us have been doing the church thing for a while. But have we ever accepted God's grace? God's invitation of grace. And if you haven't, we want to invite you to do that this morning. The last week of April, I want to share with you just how pressing this is on the hearts of some. Last week of April, there were tornadoes all over the place in the southeastern portion of the United States. Put up a map last week showing. In Arkansas, there was a man named Dan. I don't know Dan's last name. All I know is that Dan works on the staff at Family Life with Dennis Rainey. And he realized the gravity of the situation facing him and his family. Listen how it was recorded in a Family Life newsletter, okay? The tornado, he said, the tornado swept across the Arkansas River, smashed into the small community of Mayflower, population 2312. Where yet another staff couple, Dan and Kristen, lost their home and their two cars. Dan saw the twister coming across the river, and he hurriedly moved his wife, his six children, their two dogs, a bunny and a lizard, all into the master bedroom closet that had been designed as a storm shelter. He closed the door, and as the seconds ticked by, Dan said this to his children. He said, "This is the day of salvation. If you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, now's the time to do it." There's no better time than the present. When Noah entered the ark, he was saved right then and there. Noah trusted God's means of salvation. He trusted that it was sufficient. I encourage you to trust that God's means of salvation is sufficient for you through Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So how else do we trust God's guidance as we navigate storms of helplessness? Here's another way. We depend on God in the storm. We have to depend on him in the storm. Once we're sealed up in there, we've got to depend on him. No one thought the flood was coming. All the people thought Noah had lost his ever-loving mind. But look at verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, on the 17th day of the second month, on that day, all the springs of the great deep burst forth. The floodgates of heaven were open. Noah and his family and the animals were tucked away in the ark. Noah had been guided by the instruction of God's word over the last 120 years. Now Noah had to depend on God alone in the midst of the most destructive storm in history. There was nothing he could do. He built the ark. What do you think was going through Noah's mind? I think he may have been thinking, man, I hope I put enough pitch over there. I hope I made the rafter strong enough over there. I hope the weight's distributed properly. Hope the termites don't eat the gopher wood. Hope we have enough food. And what? I hope everybody gets along, because I know how Shem and Ham can be on those long road trips. As long as Japheth has his iPod, everything's going to be fine. We'll be good. Now, Noah had to trust completely in God and God's faithfulness. Noah had done exactly what God had told him to do, and now he had to trust God. Are you afraid of the storm of God's judgment? If you've accepted God's salvation through Jesus Christ and you're taking shelter in Christ alone, there's no need to fear God's judgment at all, because Christ protects us from that judgment. On that judgment day, all God will see is the blood of his Son covering over you and your sins. He's our defender. Okay? Maybe there's another storm that you're going through. What storms are you trying to ride out right now? A storm of physical suffering? A storm of financial insecurity? A storm of job loss? A storm of maybe sexual abuse? I'm not naive. I believe there may be people here right now who are experiencing that. We don't want to think about it in church, but it's exactly where we should be thinking about it. Maybe it's social rejection. Maybe it's prejudice. Maybe it's divorce, a self-defeating mentality, some disease that won't stop. Here's a promise I hope you can take away with you today. Just because you're going through a storm of helplessness doesn't mean you need to be hopeless. Because there is absolute hope. The flood was God's judgment on absolute wickedness that had consumed the world and its inhabitants. And it reminds us of God's warning that our world will once again be completely destroyed, not by water, but by fire. If I'm reading this right, the Apostle Peter paints, a very clear picture of what's going to happen. If you want to turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3, go ahead. We're going to read about 13 verses. I know you're going, come on, let's go. We're going. First of all, Peter says this in verse 3. He says, first of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come. Huh? Scoffing and following their own evil desires. They'll say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. That means drowned, okay? Completely drowned, destroyed. Verse 7, by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Verse 8, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. In verse 9, the Lord is not slow. Here's the promise. Hang on to this. The Lord is not slow. I looked up. Where am I? The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Listen, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And in verse 10, he says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. We've heard Jesus say that throughout the Gospels. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. Now think of the elements. What are the elements? Think of it. Think what Peter's saying. The iron in the soil, the calcium that's there, the all this, it's going to be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Verse 11, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? There's the question. You ought to live holy and godly lives. We talked last week how we do that through Christ. He says you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you're looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. Judgment is coming on our world, and we will be helpless. You will be helpless unless you personally allow God to guide you with his word, accept his invitation, and depend solely on God in the storms of life. There's one last thing that should catch your attention about this narrative. Here it is. We also have to depend on God in the silence. God invited Noah into the ark, and then for 40 days and nights, it was absolute pandemonium. People screaming, pleading to get in the ark, animals, birds, all this probably bellowing as they drown. The overwhelming sound of rushing water from above and below both. Then after 40 days and nights, silence, quiet. The only sound of the entire world would have been the animals on the ark and the conversation amongst Noah's family members. And maybe the sound of lapping water up against the side of the ark. Other than that, nothing, not a sound in the entire world. More importantly, not a sound from God. Or at least none that's recorded. Let me ask you a question. Right now in your life, do you feel silent? Do you feel like God is silent in your life? Do you feel like your prayers never reach past the ceiling? You feel like God's word, his living word, does it seem dead to you right now? Do you feel like God has withdrawn from you? Do you find yourself crying out to God like David did in Psalm 102, where he says, hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry for help come to you. Do not hide your face from me when I'm in distress. Turn your ear to me when I call. Answer me quickly, for my days vanish like smoke. My bones burn like glowing embers. My heart is blighted and withered like grass. I forget to eat my food. Because of my loud groaning, I'm reduced to skin and bones. Do you find yourself getting angry with God? Do you find yourself like that with God because you feel like he's left you alone? If you do, maybe God's trying to teach you something. In the silence. Maybe God is teaching you to live by faith and not feelings. Maybe God's teaching you to depend on him alone. I don't know what he's trying to teach you specifically. But if you feel like God is silent, then here's something you can go back to. Make sure you're allowing God to guide you with his word. So keep pursuing him in his word. Make sure you're accepting God's invitation of salvation through grace that comes through Jesus Christ. And make sure that when you're in that storm, you depend solely on him in that storm of life. Let me ask you this question as we wrap this up. Here's it. This is it. Will you trust God's guidance as you navigate storms of helplessness?